With grateful hearts, O Lord, we hear the old story again. And perhaps with fresh ears, we might perceive the dynamics of that moment, that decision, that action which led to the beginning of your kingdom through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hear afresh and to consider anew the reality of that time, that place, and your children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was growing up, it was a marvelous time when the holidays came. Mama was big on decorating for Christmas and Easter. Kind of made me glad that she didn't celebrate St. Swithin's Day. God knows what, you know, St. Swithin drove the possums out of Attapulgus, Georgia. And it's kind of gone to hell in a handbasket ever since St. Swithin died. But I remember just being in awe of Mama's creative ability to put things on the dining room table, which was kind of like our family altar before I discovered the coffee pot. She would put, well, for Easter, she had a paper mache tomb, an empty tomb. It was about that big, sat in the middle of the dining room table, and she had figurines of two angels standing there. And I'm guessing it was the Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, who are standing at the side, and there's a little bed inside of the tomb that had some pieces of cloth on it that represented the burial wrappings for Jesus. And one year I just decided, well, you know, everybody's there but Jesus. And so I had a plastic model of the mummy, if you remember those things. And he's kind of coming at you like this. And I put him inside the tomb. That was the first of many beatings I got for being sacrilegious. I thought I was just completing the scenario. Jesus actually coming out of the tomb. It was actually, I think, Imhotep who came out of the tomb there. I'm going to have a little water here. Excuse me. Oh, and it's not even vodka this time. Thank you so much. So here was, you know, Easter and all that, and Mama didn't quite go to much extremes after that, but Christmas was always good too, because on the dining room table she would have this marvelous antique creche, this manger scene, and you had Mary and you had the baby Jesus, you had Joseph, you had the angels, you had the shepherds, and you even had the kings. The whole Christmastide story from Advent through Epiphany right there in front of you. And I remember looking at these figurines, which I was told never to touch. Do not touch. So, I mean, of course, that made them attractive. And I kept looking at the figurines, and Mary is smiling, and the baby Jesus is smiling, and the angels and the shepherds and the kings are all smiling, and everybody's attention is focused on the baby Jesus. And the figure of Joseph, he, for some reason, he is not smiling. I never figured that out. He has a look on his face in that scene that would say to any male over, say, the age of 45 or 50, it's that look you get when you're asking the universe, what have I gotten myself into? That's the way Joseph looked. And I suspect that is the predominant question of Joseph's life. We don't know that much about Joseph. Joseph kind of comes onto the scene and is betrothed to Mary, and she becomes, as they say in the King James Version and the RSV, she became with child. I'm sorry, that just sounds so much better than pregnant. She was with child. Yeah, I'm old-fashioned that way. And they were betrothed. And this was not supposed to happen. There was not to be any friendliness between the husband and the wife during the time of betrothal. They didn't live together. They lived in separate houses. And if the woman in the couple became with child, it was a scandal. It was awful. And Joseph would have been within his rights as the betrothed male to accuse her publicly of infidelity. And the sentence for infidelity was taking you outside of the city gates and stoning you to death. I want you to think about that. Not just the pain of the execution, but the shame to everybody in the family. This was an absolute familial emergency. And Joseph would have been completely within his rights to file a writ of divorce and a writ for her execution per the law of Moses, which was enforced at that time, by the way. But Joseph was what we would call a good and faithful man. He was not willing to put his beloved wife or his beloved betrothed through that shame. And there was a provision in the law which said that he could issue her a writ of divorce and hand it to her privately. And he would go on with his life, and she would go on with what was left of her life. Because even if she was divorced, to be with child was a serious blow to your life, your reputation, and your prospects for the future. But heck, it was better than being stoned outside the city gates. And so Joseph decided, I can't live with her. I can't forgive what has apparently happened. But I'm not willing to expose her to public ridicule. And so I'm going to divorce her quietly. He made up his mind this was going to happen. Can you imagine the discussions that must have been held between Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine probably heated arguments about the whole thing? And she says to him, well, it's, I've been faithful. It's God did this. And here come the men in the white suits and the van and the fishing nets to catch you and take you off to the enchanted kingdom. I imagine there were some long, hard discussions. I imagine there were also some of those long, hard silences. Yeah, we've all had those in our lives. And it was, after much consideration, Joseph decided, it's time to end this. He made up his mind. Mary, I am sure, was fearful, terrified at the prospect of what would happen to her and her family. You know, we don't really consider that when we're reading this wonderful story, what the dynamics and the energies were behind the scenes. Scripture doesn't mention that. The writers of that story probably assumed that we knew. But there it was, a familial emergency. And Joseph had made up his mind, and he had decided what to do, and he went to bed that night, probably very troubled, very afraid, very ashamed. And it was at that point that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, don't do that. Don't divorce Mary. Yes, she's with child, but it is with the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. And you are to marry Mary. And when this child is born, you're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people." And Joseph woke up and did as he was told. Now, I want you to consider the fact of the age difference and the life experience difference between Joseph and Mary. Scholars think Mary was about 12 or 13 when this took place. Now, I don't know anything about raising girls. I got two boys. But I have been around people who are raising girls, and I've been around girls who are being raised, and I'm glad it was for me a spectator sport. I understand boys, I just don't understand girls. Been married 45 years, still don't understand girls. But that's okay, I don't need to. Mary was young. It was not uncommon in those times for marriages to be arranged. I'm sure she was terrified. And she had all those dreams for herself that young girls have. And here's Joseph. We're not really sure how old Joseph was, but we think probably late 20s, maybe 30. You know, when you get to 30 in those days, they're starting to pull the shades on you. It was old age by the time you were 40. And if you weren't dead by 50, you were close to it. And so there's this age difference of perhaps twice as long as Mary had been alive. That was another dynamic going on that we don't think about very often. So the Holy Spirit tells Joseph, "You got to marry this girl. You're going to make a life with her. You're going to name this baby Jesus." And Joseph says, "Okay." What a change of events. Joseph, as a result of this dream, agrees to marry Mary. And not only that, he agrees to name the child Jesus because he's going to save his people, and he does it because the angel told him to. Most men are not quite that obedient. It has been explained to me by a nurse I used to work with. She said, "Women have 2X chromosomes. Men have an X and a Y chromosome. And a Y is nothing but an incomplete X." Think about that. And Joseph, with his incomplete X, decides nonetheless to be obedient. Now, you know, we don't hear much about Joseph. After the birth of Jesus, Joseph kind of leaves the scene. Some scholars think he died. Others think he's just not mentioned. But we do know that the church has always held up Joseph and Mary as models of what obedience should look like. And one of the first progeny of obedience is faith. We obey and we do so in faith. And that's what Joseph did. You know, Joseph didn't really do anything. Joseph was called to let go. Joseph was called to get out of the way and let God do something. He was called to marry Mary and then stand back. Now, there are a lot of guys that are really good at standing back, but we don't like being told to get out of the way. You can tell me to do something, but please don't tell me how to do it, okay? You can tell me you want something accomplished, and I will try to accomplish it, but I really don't need step-by-step supervision by the double X person in my marriage. Joseph was told, stand down. Be an obedient husband. Be an obedient child of God. And that's what he's known for. And sometimes God tells us, stand down. Get away. Let God handle this. And that is hard for us to do as men and as women, because we invest ourselves as obedient servants who are supposed to do things, accomplish things, go out and save the world like they told me to do when I graduated seminary. They were setting me up for such disappointment. Get out of the way. Let God do it. Joseph is recognized by most of Christendom, those who have saints or hagiographies, if you would. Saints, Saint Joseph, he's part of a whole lot of hospitals in the Catholic tradition. We had one in Savannah, Saint Joseph. And one of my good friends who is a Catholic priest, I asked him about Saint Joseph. What was his primary virtue? And he said he did what he was told. He was a model for husbands everywhere, Mackenzie. I said, you can say that. You're not married. He said, Saint Joseph is the patron saint of lost causes. Think about that. The patron saint of lost causes. Saint Joseph helps to bring about change in lost causes. Now, if you consider that, and maybe you're in a Catholic hospital named St. Joseph, that does not inspire confidence. But there it is. Well, we decided it was time to retire, move to Atlanta, and sell our house in Savannah. And my friend, Father Charles, came over. And we had a cookout and everything, kind of a farewell. And he brought me a little statue of St. Joseph, which I still have. St. Joseph, he said, you need to bury him in your yard to sell your house. I said, is my house a lost cause? He said, no, St. Joseph is believed to facilitate the sale of a house. But you have to bury him in the yard, and not only that, you have to bury him upside down. Don't ask me. I went to Catholic school, but that one was a mystery. Bury him head first, and St. Joseph will assist in the sale of your house. 3 days later, we got an offer on our house, which was exactly our asking price. And the first thing that I did after we had signed the agreement, I went out in the yard and I dug up St. Joseph and I, I cleaned him off with the garden hose, and I still have him at home. And I even talk to him from time to time. And particularly when the price of real estate in Blue Ridge just went through the ceiling, I thought about burying him again. But I didn't. You don't want to press your luck with any of the saints. Saint Joseph was the saint who got out of the way. He did as he was told. And so he's one of those people that stand by and wait for God's miracles. You know, I don't really like being told to get out of the way of things, but in the marvelous panoply of the gospel drama, sometimes it's best just to stand by and watch and be a part of the great parade. And it's okay not to have a leading part. Parades, after all, aren't really worth much unless there are those of us on the side of the street watching and smiling and waving and seeing the drama go on down the street. It's a marvelous thing to be able to be obedient like Saint Joseph, to stand and to watch, and to know that in some small way, by way of your obedience, you have brought a new dawn to the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's messy, this kingdom of God stuff. Yeah, it's got a lot of dynamics and a lot of hard discussions and a lot of hard silences. But God cleans up the mess. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have created those of us whose job is to sometimes just get out of the way of the kingdom, to stand by and watch and wait and pray, knowing somehow in the depths of our souls that you are there and you are guiding and directing. Help us to remember, O Lord, we don't have to do it all. Sometimes we can be those who support from the sidewalks of the parade. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and declare what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed.